I don't know if I'll notice this or not. You may just have to holler quit at me. Brother Tommy was asking how to pronounce the name Murmansk. Well, I'll give you sort of a way to do it. Stick your head in the freezer for about 3 hours. You can say it then. Because that's the way it is over there. It's 15 degrees there this morning. I check on it every day, so I know the, you know, if you ever have any doubts about the blessings of living in this country, you should go to some of those places. I am what is known as a contrast speaker. Never heard of that before. I'll give you a little background to it. It comes from my mother. We used to gather at home for dinners, you know, on the holidays. And one thing strange about her, she would always, at the last, when she's eating dessert, take a piece of cake and a pickle. And she'd eat the cake and the pickle at the same time. And when you ask her why, she said, well, the pickle made the cake that much sweeter. I'm a contrast speaker. When I get through, you're going to think Brother Tom really, really did a job, which he did. But as a contrast speaker, you have more options than others do. I really appreciate the opportunity to be here. I've been to the lectureship, I think, from its very inception. And I've missed a couple of years when I wasn't here, but I do enjoy the lectures. I usually purchase the books. We used the last year's book as a class topic, and I think you might be interested in doing that for your adult class on Sunday morning or at any time. They cover a lot of good material, as you've already heard this morning. So you might keep that in mind. We're going to try to talk about the role of deacons. I was sort of taken aback when Brother Preston Silcox asked me to speak on the role of deacons. As you noted in what Brother Tommy was saying, I have never worked with a very large congregation. I am familiar with deacons from congregations that I've been a member of. But as far as being in the role of a preacher in that size congregation, I haven't. And I've had good experiences and bad experiences. So I decided the best way to find out was to just go to God's Word and take it from there. Not use any experiences at all, but simply look at it, what the Bible says. And I realize that what the Bible says is of utmost importance when I consider what John said about the books that could have been written. When he said that if all the books that could be written had been written, the world itself couldn't contain them. So that makes this book of utmost importance. As Brother Tom was talking about Christ dying for the purchase price of the church, this is the reason. To give the authority and to accentuate, I suppose, the necessity and the importance of what he said and what was said about various aspects of the church, one is just as important as the other. So I have to realize, even my limited knowledge, that the responsibility of deacons or the role of deacons is very important, because these words are there because he died for them. And we have the opportunity to study from them and learn what the role of a deacon is. We also realize that any biblical subject is important from the standpoint of, well, just about any biblical statement or position has at one time or the other led to some erroneous interpretations. And those are the ones that we try to, well, not weed out by themselves, but by presenting God's word, they're crowded out. If you know the truth, then that which isn't the truth isn't going to have a problem. You're not going to have a problem with it. You're going to recognize it when it comes about. The responsibilities of a deacon are the responsibilities that are found in a congregation of any size. The responsibilities in the congregations that I've been in are usually done by individuals who just take it upon themselves to do so. There's no real direction. It's just individuals who have the opportunity and the desire and the ability to carry out certain things. Smaller congregations usually have no elders. And so the business portion of the church is taken care of by what we know as business meetings. And so the importance of a service in a small congregation perhaps is a little more important, at least to me, than in the large congregations, because each individual has to have more of the attributes of various offices and the ability to carry out various duties and responsibilities in the church. my mouth's going to get dry because I take pain medication, and sometimes I don't do it at the exact right time, and when I get up here, my mouth gets dry. So we'll begin with the role of deacons. And I think the first thing you're going to notice is, rather than looking at what the deacons do, if you look at their character, then you can understand the importance of their role. And we go to Acts the 6th chapter, and I know that there are those individuals who say, well, these people really aren't deacons, but I think it's commonly accepted that those men appointed in Acts the 6th chapter fulfill the role, at least the duties and the responsibilities of deacons. So we're going to use them as an example to begin with. If you'll open your Bibles to Acts the 6th chapter, and about the first 6 verses or so. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man of full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus, and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the next verse is the one that really stands out to me. The result is found in verse 7 of what they did. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. We see not only the establishment of the appointment of these individuals, but the results. What takes place when the church is doing what it should be? When we have individuals who are appointed to those offices or those positions and fulfill them as they should. Now, these weren't just, pick out the 7 most popular individuals that you have, which is probably what would take place in a lot of places today. The people would just simply say, well, you know, we know this one, we know that one, we know some others, and so we'll just appoint them. But I want you to look, first of all, at the word. The Greek word, and I probably won't pronounce this right, diakonos. It simply means servant. But I went a little bit farther in researching this, and in McClinic and Strong, it's a little more expressive of what I believe the character of a deacon is. When the 2 words that make up diakonos, dia and konis, when they are literally translated, according to McClinic and Strong, is one who is dusty from running. One who is dusty from running is an individual who is moving about enough to raise the dust. One who is putting a little effort into what they're doing. When I was reading this, I was thinking of when I was growing up down in the southern part of, down around Lake Eufaula, where there's a lot of sand and a lot of dust. And where we lived out in the country, you know, they were still using horse-drawn wagons at that time. Some people were. And when they came by, there was a little dust that was raised. They weren't going too fast. They weren't in a hurry. But then when the old Model A or Model T came by, and of course the people in them wanted to have all the speed they could get out of them, there'd be a cloud of dust that was raised. Now the difference between those 2 modes of transportation is to me depictive of the difference that we're looking at here between the deacon and the, I suppose I wouldn't call them normal Christians. That doesn't mean you'd have some abnormal Christians. It's just the run-of-the-mill Christian, let's put it like that. That these individuals were raising the dust. It brings to mind what Paul says when he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The pressing forward of these individuals. This is the type of attitude or dedication that is necessary. And in that dedication attitude, we find that the only 2 of these individuals that we have further record of bear out what I'm saying. The fact that they were dedicated to what they were doing. When Philip goes down into Samaria, which wasn't a vacation land for the Jews. You've probably heard about Samaria being the place that Jews didn't even want to touch the land with their feet. And yet here's Philip, goes down into Samaria and preaches the gospel to the Samaritans. Stephen, on the other hand, is the one who, from whom we have the record of the great sermon in Acts, the 7th chapter. The individual who stood forthrightly before those individuals, and as we've heard earlier about the role of elders and their responsibility in telling people or in guiding people in the right direction. That's what Stephen is trying to do. And he did it with such zeal and fervor that it cost him his life. Now, these are two deacons. Of course, this is later past their choosing, being chosen as a deacon, but the attributes or the character of these men was already established when they were chosen. This is the character that comes out in their later lives. So it's with that character in mind that we look at these individuals as they are chosen. The things that they are chosen because of. And just looking at the words themselves, we have to go a little bit deeper and look a little bit, a little more, I won't say with imagination, but kind of read between the lines and see what is being put before us. I want to point out that the word that is translated deacon is found some 31 times in the King James translation. And this is just, I put this in here as filler. Just to let you know the contrast between the way the word is used. It's used as deacon 3 times, as servant 8 times, and as minister 20 times. Now, this isn't showing so much a distinction in service as the qualifications that, well, if the deacon is essentially the more qualified, he's going to have these other qualifications also. So he's going to be, to a certain degree, a minister. He's going to be, above all, a servant. But as a deacon, he's going to be a special servant, chosen for a special purpose. We find illustrations of this in Romans 15 and 8 when Paul calls Christ a minister of the circumcision. And if we make use of the words as Paul did, certainly if he can use that word and attribute it to Christ, then it's a word of importance. It's something that we need to pay a lot of attention to. I'm not going to go into the usage of each one of those terms and the places that they were because I don't think I'll have time. It's also used for civil authorities in Romans, the 13th chapter, and so I just said I wouldn't do that, but I did anyway. But I want to point out to you that all Christians are servants. In the common sense, it's used as servants. You go back to the book of Isaiah and the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 65 and 15. It said he would call his servants by a new name. Again, we find in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and verse 6, that we're to do, as the servants of Christ, do the will of God from the heart. Now, he's talking about Christians in Isaiah 65, and he's talking to Christians in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And so it's one of those things that we need to pay careful attention to. Sometimes we think of the church as the elders, the deacons, the preacher, and everybody else. And everybody else is such a sort of a catch-all phrase that allows us to not be involved in anything. You know, those people who show up most of the time have some interest in the church, especially when times are bad, and just generally are, well, they're members. I want you to realize that members are servants. So one can say that all deacons are servants, but not all servants are deacons. I think that's a phrase that's been used by other men, so I won't claim the origin of it, but I think it's a very true statement. It's one that we need to keep in mind when we begin to get into the areas where people are misusing or abusing the topic or the name or the service of deacon. The origin of the deacon is very interesting. Now, I'm going to give you this from some research or some reading that I did, and I think it fits fairly well. You know that the pattern that we find in the Old Testament as it's fulfilled in the New Testament, the type and the antitype, and I think this is somewhat a portion of what we want to look at and look in William Barclay's commentary on Acts, the 6th chapter. He describes something that took place in the synagogues prior to the establishment of Christianity. And in this we find some of the service, shall we say, of deacons. And when you look at the church at Jerusalem, and when this takes place in Acts, the 6th chapter, and you realize that of those people who were converted in Jerusalem, some of them were, they were Jews of Jerusalem. And so the things that they were used to were still there, the things they were accustomed to. There were some who came from foreign lands, from the Jews who were dispersed, who came because it was required of them to be in Jerusalem on Pentecost and on Passover. And when they were converted, they stayed in Jerusalem where the source of their conversion is at and where the source of information that they need is at. But they didn't have the background, or they weren't the homeboys, I guess you could call it, of the local synagogues. And you understand more of what I'm talking about in just a moment, because as Barclay says, in the synagogue practice, each Friday in every community, two official collectors went round the markets and called on each house, collecting donations for the poor and needy in money and goods. The material so collected was distributed to those in need by a committee. The poor of the community were given enough food for 14 meals, that is, for two meals a day for the week. Now, with this background, this is what was taking place in the synagogues. The Jews of Jerusalem, those who had the background of synagogues, and they haven't really been separated from those at this point in time, they're still under the care, probably, of these individuals. And so you can see why the murmuring arises, because those who weren't from Jerusalem didn't have this background, and they weren't being taken care of, if you can put it in those terms, in the same manner that these of Jerusalem were. And so these men were chosen to fulfill that role, the role that has always existed and will always exist as long as time is. There are always those who need help, and these are the individuals who were placed in charge of that. These men aren't specifically called deacons, but they performed a specific and special service. And they were chosen and appointed by membership, and they were appointed by the apostles. And so the office became, if you want to call it an office, an official one. And from that time onward, we're going to find deacons are there. They're taking care of material necessities. They're taking care of those things which will free the elders today and the apostles in that day and time to continue the work that they're chosen for, so that they won't, as the apostle said, it wasn't meet for them to leave the preaching of the word and serve tables. There are certain needs within the church that are met by deacons. Spiritual needs are met primarily by the eldership. Those things are always, well, they're always going to be that way, I suppose. Emphasis has to be given to need. Now, when we have offices in the church, and you look back at the history of apostasy and the things that have happened in the church in the past, you're going to realize again, as I said earlier, that any time that you find a subject in the Bible, you're going to find perversions of that subject someplace in the religious realm. And we have the same thing with deacons. We have some people's understanding that it is a sort of an honorary position that's given to someone who's well-liked by a congregation. Well, according to the biblical aspect of it, as far as I can discern, it is because of need. The need exists, and because of the need, deacons or deacon for that need is chosen. Now, we know that needs always exist, so there's not going to be a time perhaps when there's not going to be the need for deacons. But it's not an office of honor in that respect. It gains honor by the service of those men who are part of the deacons. It's not an office that's given just to recognize someone. It's not a preparation ground, not an official preparation ground for elders. Although the process of being a deacon is going to prepare one in certain areas that they would make up. You know, when the time comes, the opportunity presents itself, they'll make great elders. But that's not the purpose. They're not junior elders. They have a realm of responsibility. And that responsibility is what they have to go with. So let's look at the qualifications of these individuals for just a moment. Those who served in Acts, the 6th chapter. First of all, he said, you know, you choose out among you 7 men of honest report. Honest report. Honest men. Those type of men that Diotrephes. Diotrephes wasn't one of these, was he? Diogenes was looking for with his lamp. Those individuals that would be a standout in any gathering. Not only were they to be honest men, men of good reputation, but they had to be known for that. You know, there are a lot of honest men, I hope, men of good reputation who are not well known. And they wouldn't have filled this particular requirement because the report had to be there. The report has to be there, at least is my understanding, there had to be some knowledge that these individuals or the character of these individuals as it was. They had to be known to the people among whom they're going to serve. They had to have a good, moral, honest reputation. Secondly, they had to show, in their spiritual lives, those same attributes of morality and honesty, which certainly should be the attributes of every Christian, don't you think? Of every individual. They had to be full of the Holy Ghost is the second one. Now, people look at this and some people say, well, that means that they were as good as the apostles. They were full of the Holy Ghost. Well, as I was studying this, I looked through Brother Franklin Camp's book on the Holy Spirit. And I think his explanation is the best one that I found. He said, anyone with a miraculous gift was filled with the Spirit. It was the degree of inspiration, not the amount. It was the degree of inspiration. In other words, being full of the Holy Ghost was something that, first of all, could be seen because this is one of the things that had to be found in these men who were being chosen by others. And these men with the gifts of the Spirit, whether it be one or two or three, had to be making use of those gifts. It had to be such, and as we find what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 about the prophets, the spirit of the prophets being subject to the prophets, there was a certain degree, if not a total degree, of control by the individual who had the gifts. Well, some people possibly wouldn't use those gifts as much as others. I think, again, that's borne out by the idea that we have Philip going down into Samaria, Stephen, and the sermon that brought about his demise. I think this bears out the idea that these individuals, with the gifts that they had, were prominent in the usage of those gifts. And they were using them for the right reason. Therefore, the people of the congregation, the people of Jerusalem in the church there, could see and know these individuals. And the last one, again, is being full of wisdom. Well, that has to, according to Thayer, that's the knowledge and practice of the requisites of a godly and upright living. But along the same line as we were just talking about, the wisdom would be involved in knowing when, how to use the gifts, the gift that they had. Why did Philip go down into Samaria? There was need there. He recognized the need. He goes down into Samaria, a place where most Jews wouldn't go, and he's very successful there because he went not as a Jew. He went down into Samaria as a Christian individual filled with the Spirit, using to the best of his abilities. I guess that's sort of a misnomer, but the best of his ability or his, ability would be good there. The best of his ability, that which he had been given. Now, we'd break this down a little bit and look at people today who have certain abilities that don't use those abilities. There are people who have the same abilities who use them. That's the difference between these individuals and the usage of these abilities and others perhaps in the same grouping who weren't going to be chosen because, well, they might or might not fulfill the role they were given. So you can see from a logical standpoint the reason why some of these things were done, why some of these attributes or characteristics were necessary. You're also going to find another problem at times in this particular text because there were seven of them. And there are those, again, who abuse the material and say, well, you have to have seven deacons. No, it's still according to need. You have seven needs, you can have seven deacons. But in Roman Catholicism, for one, at least for a time, they believed and practiced the idea that a congregation had to have seven, exactly seven deacons. You see, you can pick up the Bible at certain portions and read the words and you can find things that it doesn't really say. You have to be concerned with the context, and you have to look very carefully at the reason and the logic behind these things. The Bible is the most logical book, and the pattern is the most logical pattern that you'll find, although some people want to deny that. We're going to go to the qualifications. I'm going to run out of time, I know. The qualifications given by Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy, the third chapter. And I want to point out to you that these are connected with the qualifications of elders. And so the requirement, when he says a bishop then must be blameless, when he uses the term likewise, as in the King James Version, it's inserted there, the must is carried over there also. It's a requirement, not a suggestion, not something that can be used or not used, but it's something that has to be there. It's a qualification that has to be there. And so when we look at the qualifications of a deacon, as we find them in this particular text, these are qualifications that, well, you can't replace them with something else. You can't say, well, this is a good individual and he'll probably learn this, or he might grow into this, or he might at some point in life attain to this character. It has to be there. Likewise must the deacons, beginning verse 8, be grave, not double-tongued, nor given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. The qualifications that include not only the deacon, but his wife, the qualifications that are required. The first one, the being grave, has to do with being honorable and honest. And as Thayer says, required of those who have access to funds, serious, honorable, dignified. The type of individual that you'd want, certainly for a neighbor, hopefully for a friend, and in this case, a servant of the church. One who is chosen for a specific need or responsibility. Not double-tongued. A term that occurs only here in the King James Version. Double in speech with intent to deceive is Thayer's translation. You ever stopped and thought just how many of men's sins start with what they say? You know, Christ said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. This is how you know what a person's heart is like. I'll give you an illustration about deacons. I wasn't going to use any negatives, but I will in this point. I was acquainted with a person who was a deacon in the church. Wasn't well acquainted with him, but he had a particular service that I made use of at one time. And as I was there and listened to the language of this individual, the way he talked, I couldn't believe that he was a deacon. The type of things that he said shouldn't proceed out of the mouth of any person, much less Christian. But this individual undoubtedly had been chosen for some other reason, because he didn't fit that one. So in a negative sense, you have to be careful. A deacon isn't just a person who serves 8 hours a day, 3 hours a day, or however long it is. A deacon is one of those visible attributes of the church as far as society is concerned, as far as the membership is concerned. And as such, they have to portray and they have to show these attributes. There's no time off. Now, when it comes to this, and you might say, well, that's true of all Christianity, and that's so. But especially so to deacons. You know, I don't know of the number of people who claim to be Christians that I've run across in the past who would use that type of language or something. It didn't really stick in my mind so much with them, but it did with the deacon. Because he wasn't supposed to be like that. Not given to much wine. Strong says to hold the mind, and Thayer says to be given or addicted to. I've had a lot of trouble with this verse in the past. Particularly when those people who say, well, you know, it doesn't say he can't have any. Well, first of all, the wine, non-alcoholic. But I want you to look at it from a slightly different aspect that I think in the character of a deacon probably fits a little better. The idea, and I'll use an illustration that we have in this day and time that I think will fit. Most of us know what a coffee shop is. We know there are individuals who will go into the coffee shop, the donut shop, and spend half a day in there just drinking coffee and eating donuts and just really not doing anything. Well, in the same manner, those who are not given to much wine or not, their mind isn't being held by it. Now, a person today, a person who's a deacon, doesn't have the time to expend doing things like that. Not if he's raising the dust, he doesn't. Not if he's pursuing, as Paul describes in Philippians, the third chapter, his pursuit of perfection in the sight of God. He can't do that. And so perhaps we're talking a little bit more about time than we are wine. Now, you can defend both positions. I mean, the other is certainly not is not a problem in that way. But to fit it into the context and the things that are being said, I like it a little better that way. The fact that they have to be using their time appropriately. That doesn't mean that, okay, they can drink as much as they want. That's covered with the other attributes of deacon to begin with. But it means they have to use the time they have for the purpose that they're chosen for. And certainly in doing so, they're going to arrive at what Paul sums this up with in the end result. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Not a lover of money or material wealth. You know, most people don't realize in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, in verse when Paul talks about the love of money being the root of all evil, he says, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith. He's not talking about non-Christians. He's talking about the danger to people who are Christians of being, well, so overcome with the desire to keep up with the Joneses or whoever's next door who has the bigger car, the SUV or whatever, that they're going to let their Christianity slide just a little bit. And this is doubly important for the deacon. It's doubly important because, first of all, he's going to be in a position at times where he's going to have some oversight of funds and the temptation would be greater. He's going to certainly have to keep in mind his responsibility to himself and to his family and to those around him and kind of give up the idea, the old American idea that, you know, that gain is always progress. It's not necessarily so. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Sincere dedication to the faith without doubt. I want you to consider, if you applied these things to your life, if you were a deacon and you pursue this course, this is going to be part of the result of it. You're going to have more security in your faith. You're going to be more sure of what the future holds for you. You're going to have the assurance that people with just a rudimentary knowledge of the Bible don't really have. You're going to have the assurance that it's going to make you able to withstand any of the problems that people might raise and say, well, what about this and what about that? You know, well, go back to the much wine and use that as an illustration. The rest of my faith says, you can't do it. You can't be a part of those who imbibe. You can't be a part of that type of character. And it's not from that passage that I get it. It's from the other passages of the Bible. He has to be blameless, the same as an elder. Not open to censure. He has to be the husband of one wife. I want to get down to one last thing, if I can, in this last 3 minutes. Verses 10 through 12. He says, first, they have to be proved. And this is the proving of the deacon. First of all, let the deacons be, they must be found blameless. Their wives have to be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. And they have to be the husbands of one wife. Now this covers three areas of proving. First of all, in one's personal life, that's where blame or blameless applies. You know, I can't accept blame for you. And you can't accept it from me, and you can't be blameless for me. This is a personal thing that the individual has to have, to be blameless. So that has to be proven. Secondly, the proof in his marital relationship. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. And of course, this is going to be required because of the work of a deacon. Some of the information that he might carry home with him and in just a conversation with his wife has to stay right there. His wife can't be one who likes to gossip, one who likes to tell the things that she's heard. And the third proof in verse 12 is of family control. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Now, if you can find an individual who fulfills all of those, you know that he has some ability, because it's kind of an anomaly in our day and time to find someone like that. And you add all these other attributes, and you're going to find that you found the character of one who would be a deacon. A person who can be assigned any task as far as the upkeep of the grounds, as far as the as a bus ministry, as far as so many things that people, the congregations get involved in, that require an individual, this type of character, to be in charge of. And the results of that, they purchase to themselves a good degree. In other words, in one more literal translation says that it's a step higher. They've made a step up in their relationship. They're well, just put it in everyday language, they're better than they were. Would you like to be better than you are? Would you like to be better in God's sight, perhaps, than you are? I think this is one way. Great boldness or great assurance in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. This is the type of person that has an unshakable faith, that is able to apply what he's asked to do without any dishonesty, without any problems, without any concerns, except those that start within himself. The wisdom to work with people. You know, various people have, there's different approaches you use for different people. There's nothing wrong with that. Certain people are approached in one way and certain people in another. And you don't want to get them mixed up. But you approach people in the way that best suits their character and the way that they see things. Now, I'm not talking about doctrine. What I'm talking about is the way that people, if for instance, the illustrations that Christ used, the parables that he used, had to do with farmers, they had to do with fishermen, they had to do with people who knew about those things. If he had talked to them about skyscrapers and jet airplanes, they'd never know what he's talking about. That's the wisdom. That's the application. That's the necessity and the personality and the character of a deacon. I hope it's helped you to understand it some. If it hasn't, it's my fault. And if it has, then it's to his glory, not mine. Thank you.